We're big on teaching the Bible. I don't want to be a church. I do not want to be a church that teaches about the Bible. That's what you go. Everywhere you go, there's churches that teach about the Bible. I want to be a church that teaches the Bible. You see the difference? We keep the Bible just as it is. I got to dig in there. The messages are already there. I just got to study and get in God's Word, and He'll give them to me. I don't have to make those things up. It's already there. So let's teach the Bible, not just about the Bible. So listen, three things. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He's the way. You know why He's the way? Because we're born in sin. We're all born lost. We need Christ. Jesus is the way. So the way is a person. The second thing is it's the truth. In John 17:17, He tells us as He's praying, and He says, man, thy word is truth. So not only evangelism, Jesus is the way, He's the truth. This is the mind of Christ. We believe in discipleship. As a church, we take people one-on-one. When you want to grow in your faith, we'll partner you with somebody else. We got 16 basic lessons about the Bible and gets people in the Bible. Listen, don't be intimidated by discipleship. I've had people tell me before that I don't feel like I can read very well. I don't feel like I'm very smart. Well, I want you to know when Jesus chose disciples, He did not go to some seminary. When Jesus chose disciples, He did not go into the synagogue and pick religious leaders. When Jesus chose disciples, He chose common men like you and me. It's right here. We'll find out today in 1 Kings. It's more here than here. It's not about IQ and intellect, right? Even though some of you, we've had people that can't read very well. Guess what? A year into it, you're going to say, my gosh, I'm reading better. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. You know, Jesus is the way, the truth, and then He is the life. He'll transform your life. This is the goal of our church. We want to see men and women saved. We want to see men and women discipled to follow Christ, and then it transforms their life. And today, you're either a mission field or you're a missionary. I believe those two things. I believe you're either a missionary, you're working for God, or you're in a spot where somebody around you is a missionary to you and they're praying for you because you're the mission field. You see that? So the goal of discipleship is to get to you where you're a missionary. We're reaching out to people. So that's simply the goal of our church. We are in Route 66, 66 books of the Bible. We're doing an overview of every book of the Bible. And every week when you come in here, we'll talk about four different things for every book of the Bible. First of all, we'll give you a panoramic view. I want you to see a big picture view of the Bible and where that book fits into God's Word. Then we're going to talk about primary events and people. And I'll take you through all the verses, give you a basic outline of that book. Then we're going to go pictures of Jesus, right? We want to see Jesus Christ today inside of 1 Kings. We got Solomon. We've got the great prophet Elijah's in there. We're going to see how these men compare to Jesus Christ. And then the last thing we'll do is there'll be some practical living, some real practical preaching of how can this Old Testament book, before Christ even died, was buried and resurrected, how it can apply to our lives. Because we do not believe that all the Bible was necessarily directly written to you. Does that sound bad? Yeah, the Bible was not directly written to you, not every book. But guess what? Every single book, every line, every word was written for you. Right? And so in 1 Kings, the church didn't even exist. We're talking about the nation of Israel. And we're not one of those churches that somehow magically believe the church has become the nation of Israel. That's not true either. That's a false doctrine that's being taught today. I'm seeing that a lot as I'm reading articles and books on Christian leadership. God's people is the nation of Israel. It's not the blessed United States of America, even though I love this country. God's people are still the nation of Israel, but we're the church. We're a group of Gentiles that He has saved, cleansed, and like grafted us into a tree that we don't belong. That's who we are. We're the church of the living God. Take your Bibles and go to the book of 1 Kings. Now, you're going to start to understand some things about the Bible as we do this. And we started in the book of Genesis, right? Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then where would he go? Right? Joshua, Judges, and then we hit what? The book of Ruth. And then we covered what books? 1 and 2 Samuel. And now today, we're in the book of 1 Kings. So, you know, first five books of the Bible written by Moses. Some people, the fancy word for it's called the Pentateuch, which is, you know, you ain't going to really find that word in the Bible. It's just fancy people to get that. You get it in a book. But Genesis, the beginning, God calls a nation out in chapter 12. Do you remember that? He says, I'm calling you out. You need to leave. Everything that's familiar to you, go to a land. So guess what? They found themselves at the end of, this is chapter 12 is when he called them out. At the end of the book of Genesis, they're in Egypt land. They're captive in Egypt land. They're not supposed to be there. So God has to have a great exodus. Has to get them out of there. So they start exiting out of Egypt land. He raises the great leader Moses, right? Then all of a sudden, Moses, they're wandering and they find themselves in the book of Leviticus or Levi, the Levites, one of the 12 tribes of Israel. God called these people the priesthood. They're a special group of people. We made great application for our lives here. Then we get to the book of Numbers. I think Bo covered the book of Numbers. What a book that was. Where God, everybody, because here's what's happened. As they were exiting, heading to the promised land wasn't even very far away. But because they couldn't obey God's promises, you know what they ended up doing? They ended up rebelling against God. And so God says, fine, you'll wander. That's what people do today. You don't want to follow God's way? Listen, there's only one way. If you don't follow this way, you know what you are? You're a vagabond. You're a wanderer. You'll try to find roots on planet Earth, and guess what? They'll never be found. There's only one foundation that a man can lay. It's Christ Jesus. So good application here. So he numbers the younger people, right? Because everybody, he said, anybody under the age of 20, I'll let you go to the promised land. A lot of the old boys, they didn't get to make it. Because when God told them they could go, they went and spied out the land. They come back and end up what? Saying, oh my gosh, the fruit's big, but there's giants there. It's so big, I don't think we can do it. And God said, yeah, but it's my battle, not yours. And you know what they did? They rebelled against God, complained constantly. And so finally, they numbered a new generation, a younger group of people that he says, you're going to go. But there was only a few that God allowed to even go in. Moses himself couldn't go. And all of a sudden, you know what happens? Deuteronomy comes. Deuto, that's the second giving of the law. It's like almost a repeat of some of the things that we find up in here. But he does it because there's a new generation. So listen, church, let's learn from this as we're going through books of the Bible. There's a new generation coming along. If we don't teach the new generation the old ways, teach them to get a new look from an old book, they're going to be messed up. So today, Christianity is so quiet. Everybody's quiet about God's word. Culture dictates what we do. It don't line up with the Bible. We need a generation to stand up and say, here's what the Bible teaches. Thus saith the Lord. Our young people need to know that today. And people, I know what people say today. They don't want it. That's what people always say. They don't want it. This generation today don't give a care. They said the same thing when you was a kid. Every generation comes along. It's our job as a church to pass this on. And sometimes it feels old. You got to give it again, but keep giving it out. Keep giving it out. People say, I've had people leave the church and say, we hear nothing new here. I keep hearing the same things. Well, guess what that means? It means you've been here too long. It means now you need to quit being the student and you need to be the teacher. You start giving these things of the Bible to the younger generation. We're dying here. I don't know if you realize that or not. We're starting to operate by seniority. The same people that have been here all the time. Some of you younger people, it's time for you to step up. Be the teachers. We'll give it to you. We'll teach you right here. And then guess what? Man, we got to Joshua. Victory. He's like the Jesus in the Old Testament, right? Joshua leads them into the promised land, right? After all this wandering they did. They finally found a leader to take them there. What a beautiful book. A ton of victory in that book. They take lands and they kill. They go in. It's a rough book. It's a bloody book. The book of Joshua, you know, by the way, Christianity is a bloody religion. Jesus Christ, they killed him, right? Bled and died. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Like, if you don't know Jesus Christ, the Bible says that you're going to split hell wide open. Because your human blood's contaminated. So God himself sent Jesus Christ down, and he shed his blood for you and me. Because of that shed blood, we can now find real remission for our sins, right? Forgiveness. So Joshua comes in here, they start going places, and guys, they're whipping children, women. They go into lands, and when you read it at first, you're like, how can this be? Well, you got to understand, there's a whole nation over here. This whole nation was totally against God and his word. As a matter of fact, they hate God and his word. And Joshua said, if you don't go in and even kill their children, them little kids are going to raise up and your young girls are going to fall in love with them. We're going to have a mixed old mess group of people. And it won't be right. And so that's some of the reasoning behind God saying, so they had a lot of victory. And then all of a sudden, guess what? We hit the book of Judges. In the book of Judges, we find the nation of Israel rebelling against God again. There's a common theme in the Bible. You know that? God's word is true. Here's the bullseye. So what we do, you know what culture does? Nobody's hitting the bullseye. So you know what culture does? Well, let's just change the bullseye. Make it whatever you want it to be. That way you're always hitting it. It don't work in sports, does it? It don't work anywhere in life. But we think it's not going to really apply to us. So we make the bullseye like this big. Everybody can hit it then. Well, that's good. Everybody's a winner. It's not true. There's more losers than winners. The good news is Jesus comes along and says Jesus is for losers. It's the truth. Rebellion, rebellion, rebellion. God raises up judges, men that would deliver them. Remember the judge down even here in Warren County. His job is not necessarily just to condemn people and put them away. His job is really to deliver society and to deliver young men and women that stand in front of him. He's a deliverer. Believe me, when we go up to the county jail, we'd leave sometimes and you felt sorry for some of the people in there. And some of the people in there were like, man, I'm glad this guy's locked up. He's a wild man in here. Right? And they put him in a cage where he belongs. He says, I don't respect the law. I don't respect anything. That's the place he belongs. Well, judges, what they do is they deliver God's people. So they kept messing up, If you can't read the book of Judges and say that God don't love you and the nation of Israel, if you can't read the book of Judges, people that teach it like we don't have eternal security in Christ, you've not understood the Bible. God, every time they cry and get in a mess, that God would deliver them. It ain't a month later, they're back in another mess. And guess what? They'd cry out and God would deliver them. God kept delivering them. He's the God of the second, third, the fourth, the fifth chance, over and over and over again. That's what the book of Judges proves. So in this book of nastiness and rebellion, and there's nasty stories in there. I'm talking NC-17 stories in the book of Judges. You read it and you're like, this is vile. Yet welcome to life. Welcome to planet Earth. Right in the middle of the book of Judges, there was a love story. There was a love story that takes place. And we looked at Ruth. God took this Gentile girl and she comes in there and found a kinsman redeemer. Because her husband had died, she found Boaz, a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he takes her in. So I love this. The book of Ruth is just a sweet little book to teach us a love relationship in the midst of chaos. And it makes me think about you. Makes me think about me. In the midst of this crazy chaos and ridiculousness, I got a love relationship with Jesus. In the midst of it all, I got a special relationship with my Savior. Then we covered 1 and 2 Samuel. And God brings a prophet along, Samuel. And this is the books where finally Israel said, we want to be like other nations. We want us a king. God says, I don't want you to have a king. They wanted it because everybody else has one. Everybody else wants the culture, what the culture has. It's just true. You get a group of people, you know, and we know better those Bible believers, right? Because even if 10,000 people believe a foolish thing, guess what? It's still a foolish thing. Why are you taking it? But we take it. We tend to follow the crowd. So they wanted Saul. Saul was head and shoulders above the rest. And they wanted Saul as their king. And boy, they put him in place. And the prophet cried out and protested and said, this is not what God wants. God wants to be your king. God is about a theocracy where he rules and reigns. He don't want a man to rule and reign like that. And so that's exactly what they did. And you know what happened? We seen Saul come up. It all started off good. And man, we ain't 4 or 5 chapters in and this thing goes downhill quick. You know why? Because anything that contradicts God's word goes downhill. You never make it. Why do you keep turning left, expecting to go right? It never, ever works, right? And so this book here, we've seen a lot of beautiful things. God calls King David and anoints him as king, and yet he's not on the throne until Saul and him, they have a funky relationship. Saul's jealous of him. David's a warrior, and at the end, finally, Saul, and his son get killed, and David is finally put on the throne. It's a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was anointed king. We know he came the first time, bled and died for you and me, the Savior of the world. But guess what? Satan right now is the god of this world, the New Testament says. We're waiting on the second coming of Christ, where he's coming to rule and reign. It's a time right now where we willingly can bow our knee and we can confess that he is the Lord. But the day's coming. You wait till that second coming. Listen, it's too late. You'll be forced to bow the knee. You'll see him as God and you'll fall down on your face. And he's like, too late, my friend. It's too late for you. So right now we can willingly do that, right? But I love that point in the first and second Samuel where David really don't get that throne until finally Saul goes, because it's where we're at right now. Jesus rightly deserves that throne. Give him the throne of your heart. That's all you can do. Let's give him the throne of the church. Let's honor him as the king. The day's coming, he'll be the king of the universe. He'll be on that universal throne. That's the theme of the Bible. There's a king and there's a kingdom, and we know who rightly gets there and belongs there. So guess what? We are now going to enter the book of 1 Kings. This will all be brand new stuff today for all of us. If somebody says, man, can you tell us what the book of Kings is about in one sentence? It's tough. But I would probably say Israel's kingdom gets established through Solomon. And then Israel's kingdom comes down through Solomon. That'd be an overview. You know, when we're never right with the Lord, the next thing that takes place is called division. You know, God, you see at the beginning of a book of Acts, the church adds people. They're adding people. They're getting saved. Much people were added to the church. Then Jesus said, well, I taught you guys discipleship. So what discipleship can do is it can multiply. It's a great business principle too. Like instead of me just leading a guy to Christ, what happens is I lead a guy to Christ and I spend some time teaching him the Bible. He develops and grows and now he wants to lead somebody to Christ. And after about a year's time, I can say, hey man, why don't you meet with that dude? And I'm going to find me another dude to meet with. See what happens? The church is supposed to multiply, not just add. You know what happens when the church goes against God's established authority and rule? It divides. It's all about math. This book, the book of 1 Kings, we're going to watch God's nation, the nation of Israel, go through a major division. It's in this book where Israel divides into a northern and a southern, two tribes versus 10. Judah versus Israel. Rehoboam versus Jeroboam. And it's like they can never get it together. Guys, this is what happens to a church. When churches don't multiply, they divide. I've had people say, man, I've seen a lot of people leave this church. And I'm like, well, you haven't seen more people leave than I've seen. I was here before you. And some of that, you know what it is? It's a church not doing their job. It's a pastor not doing his job. We're supposed to lead people to Christ, but we're supposed to make disciples. And we don't aggressively get after that mission. You know what happens? Division. The church splits. People aren't happy and they leave. Churches that fight over color on the wall and carpet and the way we do things and the time and the flavor of the coffee, churches that do that, you know what they're doing? They're doing no good. That's what they're doing. They're not doing what the Bible says because that stuff is irrelevant, right? Whether the banana bread's good or not, I'm here to tell you, if the church makes disciples and multiplies, and some people say, man, why gray on the walls? Well, honestly, I was sick of going into churches that looked like churches for women. They had flowers on the wall and everything was painted yellow. I was like, can we not come up with something? Is gray like neutral? Can't you do a lot? We'll do weddings in here in the place. We can make this room look feminine or masculine, you know. The bottom line is this. Does it really matter? It don't really matter. And we painted the back of the wall black. We painted the black, in our last church, like a theater, we painted the wall black so that we could do different things on it. And I had a relative come visit me and he goes, who painted that black? He said, that's satanic. You know, and then a lady in our church came in and said, who painted that black? That's like satanic. I said, satanic? Where do you get that from? We're using it so it illuminates light better. We can do designs better. There ain't nothing satanic about it, really. And it costs the same as the white paint, you know. It's all the same place, the same price per gallon too, you know. So it just gets, people are strange. You know why you find problems with the color on a wall? Because there's problems in your heart. The real issue is God's mission. Let's obey the Bible. Let's just do what the Bible says, and those things don't matter. Why are you fighting with your spouse about that? That is silliness. That's ridiculous. That's why the Bible says you should be yoked together for the greater cause. We just learned it in the marriage retreat, didn't we? For God's mission and purpose. We're married for a work. We're yoked for a work. You yoke together for a work. People think like you're yoked together for love. You get inside of a yoke, you can't even kiss in one of those things. It's not about that. It's about something a little bit bigger, a little bit better. Do you guys remember when we was over here in 2 Samuel and David ends up not going to battle last week? He didn't go to battle, and he looks over. David looks over and he sees the wife Bathsheba. He sees her. She's naked. She's bathing over there, and he gets a glimpse of it because he's up on his roof, and he's like, "Holy night." And the Bible says, you know, we're not supposed to look upon other people's nakedness. But David did, and you know what he did? Then he acted upon it. And he said, "Everybody, I'm the king. That's who I want. Get her for me." So here King David is, the man after God's own heart. Because he got away from the battle, he ends up sleeping with the neighbor's wife. It's awful. All of a sudden, he has a relationship, and he finds out Bathsheba's pregnant. So what do you do now? How do you cover this mess up? He brings her husband back from battle. He says, "Hey, go down, spend a night with your wife. We're going to talk about the battle tomorrow." He gets him drunk, and he goes down there, and Uriah just says, "I am not sleeping with my wife while my men are out there sleeping in tents on the ground. I'm not sleeping on my bed. I'm not sleeping with this woman." Like, Uriah had more character drunk than David did sober. And so what we see next, David said, "Hey," David grabbed his head guy and said, "Put him in the hottest battle there is and end his life." David not only slept with the neighbor's wife, David ended up having her husband killed to cover it all up. Oh boy, this is a man after God's own heart. You know the things that we'll do? This is what sin does, right? When you have kids and they do wrong, what do? When you address them on it? They lie about it, don't they? Why? Because it's natural. Human inclination is just a cover up to always hide what you've done because there's a shame involved with it. David's ashamed. He's in bad shape. So David has this baby with the neighbor's wife. And so David pulls her into his house now. Her husband's dead. And you know what we find happens? The child dies. The child dies. It's a super sad story to watch take place. But if you look over it, everybody, I know we're in 1 Kings, but back up to 2 Samuel chapter 12. 2 Samuel chapter 12. David now was mourning because the child was sick and going to die. Finally, the child dies, and they were like, "Oh, David's going to go nuts." Verse 23. 2 Samuel 12:23, "And now he is dead, wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, and he shall not return to me." David proclaims that he's going to see this child again, a beautiful picture of children not being held accountable for their sin. And David's like, "I'll see him one day, so I'm cool with this." And so look at verse 24. "And David comforted Bathsheba, his wife, and went in unto her and lay with her. She bare a son, and he called his name Solomon." Watch this, guys. The Lord loved him. The Lord loved him. Do you see what our God did here? The king, a man after God's own heart, messes up royally. And all of a sudden they had a kid, and this kid dies. Because sin leads to death. Sin never leads to good spots. David repents of his sin. When Nathan came to him and approached him, David repented of his sin. And God always says he'll take you right where you're at. Remember that, gang. God will take you right where you're at. People all the time think they got to clean up to come to the Lord. It's not true. That don't last very long. You got to come to the cleaner. He's the one to get you clean. So you got to come with your problems and trouble on your knees and humbly and saying, "You're a sinner. I have nothing to bring. I have nothing to offer." And that's when Jesus Christ will say, he's the Savior of the world. He's the hero of the story. And he'll give his life for you. David repents and says, "God, I messed up royally." Here I'm supposed to be the king of your nation. This dude's dead because of me. Bathsheba, now she's pregnant again. She births another kid. He says, God, I'm so sorry. I messed up. I don't deserve any of this. And all of a sudden, they give birth to a little baby, and his name is Solomon. And you know what Solomon's name means? His name means peace. David's felt the tragedy. He has felt all the discomfort that sin brings, the brokenness. He has experienced the ugly. David repented and came to God. God took a relationship that David should never really be in, but guess what? So goes life. He's with Bathsheba and they have a kid, and God says his name's going to be peace. Did you know this little boy, when David died, we find ourselves in the book of 1 Kings. David dies, and you know who gets on the throne? Solomon. It's the best 40 years Israel ever experiences. Solomon's on the throne, and it's peace. Joshua comes in, destroys a bunch of people to get them where they should be. David comes in as the king and whips some more people to get them where they should be. A lot of blood. When Solomon took the throne, it's a peaceful reign. By the way, folks, David and Solomon are both a type of Christ. David is a picture of Jesus Christ. A lot of bloodshed, a lot of craziness, right, for sure. But then Solomon comes in, he's a picture of Jesus Christ in the millennium. The great rule and reign of Jesus Christ on planet Earth, where there'll be peace. And that word millennium is rest. It's all prophecy tucked away before Jesus even comes in the form of the baby in Bethlehem. And so, just to let you know, 1 Kings starts off, and the Bible says, God's going to bring peace to this nation. He's going to do it with the son of Bathsheba. His name's going to be peace. And then it says in verse 24, and the Lord loved him. They don't deserve it. It comes from a nasty story. And guys, can I tell you today, some of you, could you bring your lying, thieving, rotten, perverted heart to the Lord? All the crap that you've done bad, and you've got this and that everywhere in different states, and dirtiness, and a record and a rap sheet that's long. Could you bring the asphalt dirty road that just riddled with black? Could you bring it to the Lord today? And if you would repent in front of him and say, God, I messed up royally, and I give this all to you. Could you do anything with this mess? And I'm here to tell you, this is exactly what our God does. He takes ashes and he makes something beautiful. That's how stained glass got created. You take a bunch of bottles and bust it up, nasty glass. Somebody was able to lead that thing together, and before you know it, you had a beautiful piece of artwork. And somebody said, what is this? It's a mosaic. It's nothing but broken, trashy stuff out of the dump heap. You put it in the hands of the most beautiful creative artist in the world, and he'll create an artwork worth millions of dollars. This is what the Bible is really about. It's a redemption story, and we start off in 1 Kings, and this baby, Solomon, ends up on the throne. It touches my heart so deep that God gets, because some of you would think, I could never be like that. People meet a godly person in our church, and they always say that, I could never be like him. It's funny, you didn't meet him when he first came. He was just like you. Well, I mean, I want to do the right thing, but like I can't be like her. You know, like she's almost like fanatical about this. I don't plan on like being that into it, you know what I mean? Well, that's what she said when she first came. When she brought all of her pieces and ugliness, and then in the hands of the God of the universe, Jesus Christ takes it and says, let me take this ugly. Let me take all this black. Let me take all this addiction. And all of a sudden, by the way, you know addiction's only found once in the Bible. And you know what it is? It's a couple that brought their brokenness to the Lord and said, God, here it is. We don't have much to offer. It's pretty ugly. It's pretty messed up. God, I got some mental problems. And we lay it all at his feet. And all of a sudden it says, in the house of Stephanus, they were addicted to the ministry. God took that addiction and all that fire that was in them for evil, and God said, I can use that fire for my good. If you could just get past your ugly self and go to the creator of the universe, you'll find Solomon ruling and reigning in a peaceful time. And God says, and I loved Solomon. Some of you don't feel like you're worthy of love today. You don't feel it. You've messed up so bad. There's been mistakes, right? There's a record in all of our lives. You want to go back and say, my gosh, I just don't know it. I'm just telling you, if you bring that before the Lord, and there's not a better feeling in the world. I experienced this as a child, and it always touched me really deep because my brother, who is dead now, who overdosed to heroin, my brother, who was a disaster, who always caused problems in our home, my brother, who was always locked up, deserved to be locked up, always got kicked out of school, my brother, who was all of this, and I'm following in his footsteps. I got the privilege of hearing my mom at nighttime talk to him because I had to go through his bedroom to get to mine. We lived in a little house, so my little room was off of his, like almost like a big closet. And my mom would come in there at nighttime off after my brother lit all those woods on fire. He burnt down a bunch of, he was a criminal, man. And my mom come in there and said, listen, son, listen. I love you, man. You are my son. Nothing you can do to turn your love for me. Don't mean I'm always proud of you. Don't mean I don't want to punch your teeth out right now. But your mom loves you. I would hear that as a little boy, and I thought, wow, it was the first glimpses I got of the love of Christ. It's the first glimpses I got of heaven coming down and saving souls. Heaven coming down and taking something terribly ugly. And I'm just here to tell you today, God has that kind of love for you. He really does. No matter who you are and what you've done. There's 22 chapters in this book. And by the way, this is really simple. In the first 11, Solomon rises, man. In the last half of this book, the kingdom kind of takes a fall. A downfall. You know what they do in this right here? Guys, they were always in a tabernacle, like a portable church. They built a temple. You know what happens here once he makes a decision? You know what happens here? A nation divides. Divides the whole nation. See, when you walk contrary to God, it causes division. Right? That's why we always say Christ is here. Men and women in the room that are married, you know what you do? Grow towards Jesus. See, you'll grow closer together, right? And the moment you guys don't do that, you start doing your own thing, you divide. It just happens, right? So I want you to see that really clearly here. They pray and they dedicate this thing. We got about 40 years in here of just beautiful peace. If you add up the time here, you got more like 80 years of just nasty, 80 years of turmoil. That's what happens. Turmoil in a family, you know. People should look at you and say, what's your last name? I mean, you tell them your last name. I used to have teachers say that at me. Mike Blake. Is your brother Robert or Bobby Blake? And I was like, yeah. And they're like, okay. I could see it right then. They were like, mark him. This kid's going to be the Tasmanian devil in the classroom. Because they based it all off of my brother. I just want you to know that's normally what happens unless the Lord gets involved. Hey, guys, you know what we see here? God's glory, man. God's glory. A good man on the throne, right? They're giving God glory. They got a place they're worshiping in the temple. You get to the last half of this book because Solomon makes some bonehead decisions. I'm going to show you what he does to turn this thing around. And you know what happens? The same glory of God departs. Ichabod, the glory of God's gone. It's not here no more. It used to be God would come down in the temple, even in a cloud so they could see it. It would come down to the sin and God's glory would fill this place. May the glory of the Lord, and that's what God's glory, his praise, his honor, everything he is, his glory is supposed to radiate and fill our lives. That's what it's supposed to do. You start doing things contrary to that Bible and you'll find the, now I'm not saying Jesus leaves, but the glory of God departs. It's gone. What happened? It ain't special like it used to be, is it? Nope. When you make bad decisions, you'll find yourself living under division. There'll be a departure of all the goodness that God can offer. Wild stuff. I'm all over the place. I'm kind of mingling all them 4 points. We're just threading them all through. So the big picture is this. That's a panoramic view. And if I could read it to you, it would just take a long time because Over here, when it divides, you'll find out Solomon has a son. And so when he dies, his son gets put in place. And you'll find two guys, they sound like they're brothers, but they're not. There's Jeroboam and there is Rehoboam. And his son actually gets the throne. And all of a sudden, it was one of his, well, really it comes from one of David's group of people. A mighty man of valor takes the other group aside, takes the two nations aside. A guy who was in charge of the tribe of Joseph. But anyways, you can read that in this story as you go down. So, by the way, there's some good quotes in this book, and you might recognize some of them. In 1 Kings chapter 2, if you're in 1 Kings, just go to chapter 2. I love verses 1 and 2. This is something we need in our culture today. It says, "Now the days of David drew nigh that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong thereof, and show thyself a man." Don't you like that? I just love that. That's a quote that you'll hear people say, not necessarily with this verse, but as you grow up and mature, show yourself a man. Show yourself a man. Stand up and be a man. It's time now. You've got to rule and reign here. That's why, you know, that's what happens. You get young people and they get married and they have a baby. And all of a sudden you can't wait for the baby to get to sleep so that you can play your video games. Well, let me just say one thing to you, young man. Why don't you show yourself a man? It's time to grow up a little bit. Your grass is 12 inches tall outside. Can you not cut your grass before you accomplish the next stage in the game? You know, and I get it. Some husbands and wives, it's time they enjoy together. You know, I've seen mothers and fathers with their children enjoy video. I'm not against video games. I'm just against you being 30 years old and acting like a boy. You know, so I like this verse. Also in chapter 3 is another passage I've always liked. In 1 Kings chapter 3, God comes down to Solomon. You'd picture it like a genie in a lamp. Comes out and says, hey, I'll give you any one thing you want. By the way, what would you answer today? If you stumbled across a genie and all of a sudden, or a lamp, and you picked up in your hands and whew, out comes some Aladdin looking thing and said, anything you want, I'll give it to you, right? And you know, you've heard that story before, right? The guys that find the genie and they rub it and the genie comes out and says, hey, what do you want? And the guy just says, well, honestly, he goes, if I could have anything, he goes, I don't like to fly. I'm scared. So I would like a bridge to take me like from here to Hawaii so that like I could drive there. I'm afraid to fly. And the genie's like, come on, don't be ridiculous. That's absurd. Give me something else. He goes, well, honestly, I got my wife and I got a couple girls, and I guess if I'd ask for anything, I'd like if you could give me understanding that I could understand really the mind of a woman. The genie's like, oh, you're kidding me. He goes, okay, do you want two lanes or four lanes on this bridge? You know, and so God comes down and says, what do you want? And some, I don't know why I had to interrupt God's word for that. But Solomon goes to the Lord and says, I'll tell you what, if there's one thing you'll give me, look at 1 Kings chapter 3. It's verse 9. He says, give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this, thy so great a people? Here's Solomon. He's seen his daddy like the greatest king ever. But he was born in a bad situation. God raises him up and he's like, God, I need discernment here. I need understanding. Verse 11. And God said unto him, because thou hast asked this thing and hast not asked for thyself long life, neither hast asked riches for thyself, thou hast asked the life of thine enemies, but hast asked for thyself understanding to discern judgment. Behold, I have done according to thy words. Lo, I have given thee a wise and an understanding heart, so that there was none like thee before thee, neither after thee shall any arise like unto thee. He becomes the wisest man that ever walked planet earth. Why? Because he asked. Some of you, you have not because you ask not. If I would say right now, what would you have? What would make you happy right now? Some of you would say, if I could just have a job making at least $100,000 a year. Do you know there's people walking the planet that think that's chump change? Are you serious? Well, right now, if I could have anything, there's this new car out right now. I really like this BMW. It actually, here's how many horsepower. That's what you're going to ask for? Yeah, most of us are just that ridiculously ignorant. Solomon says, I'll tell you what I'll take is wisdom. I'll take understanding because to lead your people, I don't know what to give them. And so God came down and granted him that. And you know what some of us want? Some of us got such addictions in our life, we just pray for another 5 minutes sober. 1 minute at a time, man. All the time, right? Every day, another week. And you'll meet people like that, and they're just like, 4 days clean, baby. Then 30 days clean, and then some people, 1 year clean. Five. Guys, that's miraculous, right? And I do realize sin and decisions. I understand it. I know exactly what's going through your head, and I know we need to renew our minds constantly, right? It's a walk, and we could stumble at any time, you know, right? So you see good and evil, you're always making a choice. But all of a sudden, as a 15-year-old boy, my dad just worked at a factory. He actually changed light bulbs at this massive factory. That's what my dad was, a light bulb changer. And so I come from that. Everybody else, all my relatives, always worked at the factory. I'm from Akron, Ohio, the rubber capital of the world. Everybody worked at the factory. Everybody. And it got to the point where it didn't pay like it used to. Factories started closing up, right? It started being owned by other people from around the world. It got to be really, really crazy. So here I am. I'm 15 years old. Didn't know what in the world I was going to do. Decided I was going to do something stupid. And I tried it, and God stopped me. Ended up sending me to a church camp. I'm in ninth grade, and I go off to church camp, and a guy preaches a message, the good news of the gospel, that we're all born in sin and we need a Savior. And I've heard this before because my mom drugged me to church when I was little. I thought, I knew I needed it. I remember standing up that day, and I went forward, and I asked Jesus Christ to save me. I said, God, save me. I do not want to be like him. I do not want to be like him, the key men in my life that lived in my house. I didn't want to be like them, to live with no purpose and just exist, to look at the newspaper every day and not read a word. That's what happened in my house. The man I respected got the paper delivered every day. Pretending he can read and get something out of it. Because that's what he was taught to do. That's what people did back then. You light up a cigarette, get a cup of coffee, and read the newspaper. And so he did the same thing and yet couldn't read. Ain't that ridiculous? I'm 15 years old, and here's what I cried out to the Lord. I said, God, take my heart. And I remember I said, God, I want to do something big. Like, I want to really serve you. I want to, like, do something in the world. I'll be a missionary or something. And I prayed that night. I got saved, 15-year-old boy. And I said, God, do something with me. Use me greatly. Take me somewhere. I want my life to count for something. I want to know how to read. I'm 55 years old today, and I'm a pastor.
Yeah. Yeah.
So glad I asked that. I could have said, hey, God, I just pray, get me out of the projects. And God was like, psh, that's easy. Then I'd have just been using dope somewhere in some other neighborhood. You know what I mean? Like, the projects were going to make a difference. People always think, yeah, we need to get them people out of the projects. Are you kidding me? Like, that's going to change of locations, going to fix all. We heard that testimony of recovery. That girl lived everywhere, different men, tried different kids, everything in the world. Everywhere she went, there she was. She said, I was always after peace, and I found myself always in pieces. It was so good. I was listening to that. That's all of our lives. You try and try and try, and I just got all these scattered pieces. Well, today I want you to know, as you try to put all the pieces of your life back together, you're not the artist. You just provide the pieces. You got to come to the Lord. And you got to say, Everybody thinks when the Lord wants your heart that you're supposed to bring some pure, incredibly great heart to him. It never works that way. Bo always says, I like the way Bo says this, and I repeat it all the time. There's only one type of person that the Lord cannot save. What kind of person would that be? The God of the universe? Can't he save anybody? There's only one person he cannot save. It's a proud person. When you won't surrender your will, you still think your heart is good enough, so you're holding these fragmented pieces as they're cutting your arms to shreds. Instead, he wants you to say, here it is. And when you dump them out in front of him, you know what you're going to find he'll do? He's going to grab you and say, son, listen to me. This is all I ever wanted from you. you lay these at my feet, and I'm going to put a beautiful piece of artwork together. Wow. Like, God couldn't use me. Like, you don't know who I've been with and what I've done. You don't know what my reputation is. You're exactly right. But if the Bible says we're all born in sin, your reputation can't get any worse. It can't, because we're born in sin. Solomon asked for an understanding heart. Hey, guys, you want to do something bold today? We read this book called The Circle Maker, where you circle prayers. Quit praying for your cat's health. Give him some worm medicine. Seriously. Like, you know, quit sitting around and praying for that ridiculous stuff. And I know, hey, in the wash machine, I get it. You're praying that the wash machine can get fixed cheaply. I get it. When you're tied on money, you pray those things. I'm not saying God don't care about those things. But if there's one prayer that you have to drop off, God's going to give you one sentence today. You're really going to pray for a better place to live, a better man or a woman to live with. You're really going to, really? You're really going to pray that, you know, your cat Shenacharib can get fixed and be okay? Why don't you come today and say, God, I'm stepping out on a limb here. I struggle every day. I'm tired of struggling with these petty sins that just dominate my life. God, could you give me some real understanding of what life is? God, could you take me further? God, could you bring me to, you know what the Bible says? Bodily exercise profits little. It profits. But profits little. If you'll choose godliness, the Bible says it profits all things. If you could ask God for an understanding heart, if you could ask God for, hey, God, I know I've been praying this stupid thing, and some of you are praying for shoes for your kids. Hey, there's nothing wrong with praying for shoes for your kids. I know it. You got to do those things, especially when you're in a bad spot. But God, could you get me past this? God, if you could take me and give me some real understanding, a real heart for you, so I could minister to your people. God, that I could have shoes for my kids, and you could use me to give shoes to other kids. I'll do it, God. Step out a little bit bigger. Circle some bigger things, would you? Circle bigger things, because God is bigger. Our prayers are the size of our God. That's why some of you are praying like, man, God, I pray I just don't cuss any today. I cussed a lot yesterday. Hey, God can help you with that. He really can, and I think you should seek him on that. But I'll tell you right now, you'd do better than saying praying for God to help you to quit saying the F word so much. You could say, God, if you give me understanding and teach your word, I'll bust this eternal book. That'll come out of my mouth. I'll give that to people, and people's lives would be changed. All from you opening your mouth. Isn't that nuts? That is nuts. It's incredibly nuts. There's primary events and people in this book, and I got 12 of them. Like most books, I got 12 to break the book up. I'm not going to give those to you this morning because I'm preaching. So let's do this. All the events that lay out, they're beautiful, and I want you to get them and see them. But pictures of Jesus, can I give you some really quick pictures of Jesus? Here's Solomon, and let me give you this. How was Solomon like Jesus Christ? Well, first of all, I want everybody to know Solomon is a great type of Christ in the Bible. He's also a great type of the Antichrist. And some people say, well, how can that be? Well, if you would read your Bible and learn your Bible, you'd realize something. Jesus Christ and Satan look very similar. Seriously, they look very similar. Matter of fact, without a Bible, you'll never tell them apart. Satan's always been a counterfeit of what Jesus is. All the time. At the very beginning, when God's on the throne, the cherubs are around the throne and above the throne. Lucifer's above the throne, bearing the light of God's coming off, hitting his breastplates and jewels and his great face. And God made this great covering cherub is his name. He's over the throne room of God, and he gets a little cocky and starts looking at himself. And you know what he said? I will exalt my throne above the Most High. That's what he does. He decides he's going to take charge. He is so convincing and so good. Check this out. The Bible says 1/3 of the angels followed his rebellion. You know why? Because he looked like the real article. He looked like the real thing. That's why some of us get so flubbed up. Because we're just like, well, man, I really thought the Lord wanted me to do this. Man, I just followed my heart. Stop following your heart. Follow that book. For the love of Pete. It's going to lead you astray. Hey, there's times my heart's grounded in the Bible, but a lot of times not. My heart's very emotional. We all see things and like things, and our heart gets tender towards things. And they've proven, there's a book out there called When Giving Hurts. It's a book about all these stories all over the world where people think they're doing good because their heart felt really good about it. So they went somewhere in the world and gave a ton of money, raised millions of dollars to try to affect a culture for the good. And then you would find out what it did is it usually left a culture crippled. You know, like they'd go somewhere around the world and provide a food for a bunch of people. And then when somebody went there and started researching the area, they're like, man, this was able to sustain this whole village for 6 months. They lived, they got fatter than they've ever been forever. As soon as the food ran out, you know what happened? The tribe started going downhill worse than ever. They're like, what do we do? They need to work. Nobody taught them to work. And in some cultures, it's hard to find work. It's hard to figure this whole thing out. Can they garden? You know, why are they living... You know, they're living up here, nothing grows real well. They didn't want to live down in the valley where there's better soil. They're like, nope, this is where our ancestors are, we're going to live up here. Stubbornly, they're choosing to die. So the real answer was not to give them food. See, when giving hurts. You were actually giving and you think you're doing good. That's your heart. Our heart does that all the time. You ever have somebody come to you and they just want a little bit of money? Maybe they're busted up. They say they want, you know, they're holding a sign out by Walmart or something. And you're like, is 20 bucks really going to do this guy some good? Well, I don't know his story. You know, I had a guy one time, you know, he needed money. He says his alternator was out of his car and had his family there. I'm like, man, there's an AutoZone down here. Come on. Let's go. We'll go get the alternator. And a lot of times when a guy will turn that down, you realize, oh, he wanted my cash. And maybe he had an addiction. I don't know. It's hard to tell that stuff when giving hurts. It's really hard to tell that. But I'll tell you, the heart behind that is sometimes not biblical. Right? It's spiritual, but not scriptural. And we just got to be really, really careful of that. So Solomon looks a lot like, right, there's, but by the way, you'll find 666 mentioned under Solomon's name for the first time, 1 Kings chapter 10. I think it's near verse 14. It just goes to show you this thing's going downhill pretty quick here, and it sure does. A couple chapters later, right? By the way, I know Solomon's a picture of Jesus Christ many a times in here. Did you know Jesus in Matthew chapter 12? If you're quick in your Bibles, go over to Matthew chapter 12. It's interesting that he says this. I always thought it was wild. In Matthew chapter 12, it says in verse 42, Matthew 12, 42. Look at verse 38. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. There shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet of Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days, 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days, 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Verse 42, the queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived. And Jesus says this, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The wisest man that ever lived. And Jesus says, and greater than Solomon's here. I'm just telling you, Solomon, many a times pictures the Lord Jesus Christ. And let me just give you a few things on this. Right quick, or come up and look at my notes later. You can figure it out. One is great wisdom. We know he asked for great wisdom. Did you know Jesus Christ is called the wisdom of God? In 1 Corinthians 1:30, Colossians chapter 2, Jesus Christ is called the great wisdom of God. Just so Solomon had wisdom, so they compare each other here. Did you know they anointed Solomon with oil in 1 Kings chapter 1? And Jesus Christ, you know what Jesus Christ says when he comes along in Luke chapter 4? He goes, and the Spirit of God is upon me. Like he's letting everybody know this was God on planet Earth, man. Yeah. Another thing, I'll just give you another one. Solomon's reign was in peace. His reign was in peace. The 40 years he reigned was totally in peace. Jesus is called in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, the Prince of Peace. That's who Jesus is. Solomon pictures the reign that Jesus will have, you know, especially when the millennium kicks off and starts. And by the way, Jesus is not only the Prince of Peace. Do you know what he says in the book of Philippians? He says this in Philippians 4, 7. He is the Prince of Peace who gives supernatural peace to people that are problematic like you and me. So Solomon pictures Jesus. It's a beautiful thing. Just like Solomon built a temple in this book in 1 Kings, Jesus Christ comes along, once me and you get saved, and he says, and guess what? You are the temple. You are the temple of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:16. He makes us the temple and we grow. So it's all a beautiful picture. Now let me give you another one, and I know this is quick because I really want to preach to you two passages before I leave today. And this is Elijah. Elijah's another one in the Bible. Elijah the great prophet shows up in this book. And you know why Elijah shows up? This is kind of crazy, just so you know it's crazy. He shows up in this book because Solomon, in the first 12 chapters, is peace, right? So, like 1 through 12, I think it's 11, something in there, he's peace. Solomon makes some bad moves, and all of a sudden we see towards the end here, towards all this, you know what it becomes? Nothing but problems. We know what peace is. We know God's word and what it brings. We know that, right? Because we are a people that are in the middle of war, and yet I have peace in my heart. Peace. You don't do what's right, it'll lead you to problems. And every time we as Christians, God's people, have problems, you know what it requires? It requires a preacher. Yeah. Old Testament, we call them prophets. We know what peace is. We veer off the path and end up with problems. And let me tell you, a lot of times I've had people leave church before agitated. You know what they're agitated? Because God sent them a preacher to say, knock it off. I got better for you. Life don't have to be the way your parents lived life. It don't matter what your last name was. All these things don't matter. This is how God works it. He wants you to have peace, but you'll have problems. So he'll bring you a preacher. And you know why he brings you a preacher? That's going to preach God's word. Because the word of God, it does what? It's given by inspiration of God. It's given by inspiration of God for what? Doctrine. That's the teaching of the Bible. So, let me do it this way. This is the best way to do it. Here's a path. This is God's path. This is not God's marker. So here's doctrine. The Bible says God's word's inspired and it's given for doctrine. This is the path God wants. The teaching of the Bible is doctrine. And then it says, and it's also going for doctrine for reproof is the next word. Reproof. You know what reproof is? It's when you're going along and all of a sudden you hit right over here. You're outside of the boundaries of the Bible. And God will say, hey, hey, he's reproving you. So doctrine, reproof, what's the next one? Correction, the Bible says, because you're still over here, and that's why the Bible says the rod of correction. You're not whipping somebody because they're off the path. You're whipping somebody to get them on the path. There's a difference. Abusive parenting whips children because they're not where they need to be. A good parent whips children to get them where they should be. It's a positive spin on child rearing, and today people don't like to even talk about you shouldn't whip kids at all. Well, once again, you're off the pages of Scripture, and guess where it's going to lead you? Every time. Every time. So, for correction, and then for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. This is the path. So, you're supposed to have peace. Problems occur when we're over here. And you know what gets us back on? Somebody, whether it's a parent or whether it's a preacher, that you stand up with God's word. You ever thought about correcting your kids with the Bible? Like, let me show you something. Let me show you what just happened. And you take your kids here. Or you take them to Jeremiah. I've done all this with my... I taught sex education to both my girls before the school ever had a chance to, and I used the Bible. I showed them all the words, what it looks like, and I even had to draw a few pictures because I knew they didn't know. I just wanted them to know, so they went into class. They weren't shocked at the sex ed day at school. They could have taught the class. They sat there and they knew. They knew the purpose behind it, why this all went this way. And they just sat back there and they knew. I wasn't one of those Christian parents like, get your kids out of that. I knew parents that did that. They're teaching that at school. My kids ain't ready for that. So guess what? You took your kids out of it. Now your kids learn not sex education in the classroom. They should have learned it in your home. They learned it on the school bus. That's not a good way to learn sex education. That's not one of those situations where experience is not the best teacher. But God's word. So this is, what passage do we got right here? 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16, this is that verse. So I just want to let you know that this is why God sent Elijah in this book. Because everybody's off, the king's not even doing so good, the nation's split, and God's like, I need a preacher. And so a preacher comes in, and a preacher does his best work when there's trouble. Because we're taking God's word and applying it to a troubled situation. And it works. That's what we need to do to people. The church don't need to advertise on a big billboard. If you have money, go ahead and put the church up on a billboard. It don't matter. The best billboard is when people around town talking and a lady's talking about this trouble she has at home. And a Christian lady's like, hey, I want you to know something, man. I was messed up worse than that. You know what helped me? I learned God's word, man. I met Jesus Christ and got a hold of the Bible. And I can't believe it. Me and my husband have been together 25 years. Ain't it a miracle? It's a miracle. You know why? Because this is the book of miracles. It's true. It's true. Did you know Elijah rebuked religious leaders? Sounds like Jesus, don't it? Jesus always rebuked religious leaders in Matthew 23. Elijah prophesied, it's not going to rain, no rain. Like he was like the weatherman, Elijah was. And here, and it all happened in 1 Kings. Remember Jesus standing on a boat? All the disciples thought they were going to die, and Jesus said, man, peace be still. Calmed the storm. Elijah took a widow, man, and she multiplied oil and meal for a widow, and they were able to live the rest of their days off of that miracle. Reminds me of Jesus having 5,000 people multiplying a few fish and loaves. They're very similar. You know, Elijah raised a widow's son up from the dead. Jesus did the same thing in Luke chapter 7. Did you know Elijah, how he left planet Earth? A whirlwind. He didn't die like a traditional death. He didn't die. And you know why he went in a whirlwind? Same way with Moses. You think about Moses. How did he die? Where's his bones at? Look those two up, because in the book of Revelation, there's two prophets coming back. Elijah's one of them. He went in a whirlwind, and God's like, because he's coming back in the whirlwind. And Jesus, when he left the planet, you know how he went? Up in the clouds. And guess who watched? The disciples. When Elijah went up, guess who watched? Elisha, the guy coming behind him. The Bible's pretty spectacular. So I just want to let you know this. Solomon and Elijah both are great pictures of Jesus. In closing today, man, it's going to be hard to do in just a short amount of time. So what I'd like to do is I'd like to take you to 1 Kings chapter 19, and we're going to end here. Hey, I guess if anything, if you leave today, I hope if anything today, you leave today going, man, I didn't get all that down. Well, you don't need to know, you know, if anything, may it fire you up and you be motivated to get in the book of 1 Kings. Be motivated to read and study the Bible a little bit. Guys, do you remember, like, the story when Elijah and the prophets of Baal got together? Do you guys remember that story? It's a great story. If you don't, you got to read it. You got to get into 1 Kings and read it. So Elisha, like, calls fire down from heaven, man. God just shows up on his behalf. He's going against the prophets of Baal, and he proves the Bible to be true. He proves the God of the nation of Israel to be the God of the universe. Like, he wins this battle. So he wins this great spiritual battle, and all of a sudden, look at 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done. and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow, about this time. A wild woman, Jezebel, you don't ever want to name your daughter Jezebel. She's against God. That's why it's a bad name. It's like naming your kid Judas. Don't do it, you know. Judah, we can deal with that. Judas, be careful. And so all of a sudden, Jezebel hears what Elijah does, and she says, that's it. She puts a bounty on his head, and she goes, tomorrow about this time, you killed all my prophets, I'm coming for you. Here's Elijah. He just sees that God shows up. God shows up in a flash, man. Miraculously destroys all these prophets. Well, they did a lot with the sword, but he consumed. God showed up like supernaturally. It's huge. You would think a lady would threaten his life. He'd be like, and you're going to threaten me? Like, my God's bigger. Like, who do you think you are? That don't scare me a bit, but it's weird it don't happen that way. You know why? Because the heart is pretty deceptive. All of a sudden, now he's scared. It says in verse 3, when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and he left his servant there. Verse 4 says, but he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die. Guys, his life was threatened. He's seen God show up. They just killed a bunch of prophets. One lady threatened his life. She was a powerful lady. Think of her as a queen. And all of a sudden, he decides to leave and he goes. He's by himself. He's lonely. He's depressed. And he's just like, I just want my life to end. He's suicidal. And it says in verse 4 at the end, and said, it's enough now, Lord. It's enough. Oh, Lord, take away my life. I'm not better than my fathers. 5, and as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. Hey, guys, let me lay out something for you here real quick. Just I want to show you how powerful and magnificent God's word is. I want you to see it clear as a bell. This is one of the best passages in the Bible, because what we have here is God laying out what clinical depression really is. And he did it thousands of years before people did textbooks, right? So here he is, and he's running for his life. And he felt, you know, something that comes when your life is so dark, whatever it is, he felt like his life needed to end. And so the first thing that you just need to mark down is you just feel like life is over. You know, when there's no light in that tunnel. And some of us have been there before. Your world is so dark, you're just like, I can't even step forward here. A lot of people have been there. And so that's what he's feeling right now. Notice in verse 3, he arose and he went for his life, and he ends up at a place called Beersheba. Now, this is ridiculously stupid, but when I first read this passage, I used to stock shelves as a boy at Hy-Vee grocery store. And I remember stacking canned food, dog food, cat food, doing all that. And all of a sudden I was like, gourmet cat food, like in this little tin. You know, I'm like, what the heck? And you know what the name of it was? Sheba. It was just Sheba. And I literally, during that time, I went and read this passage. I'm like, Beersheba. You know, when people are really jacked up and they see nothing but darkness, you try to create your own light. A lot of people can do that with a substance, whether it's beer, whether it's, you know, weed. You have something that you're addicted to put you in another state of mind. And you know what some people do? They're just so morally good. They won't go to beer, but they will go to Sheba. You got a dog or cat that lives in your house, and you treat that dog and cat better than you do your own children. I've been to people's house where they get a McDonald's hamburger for them and another one for, you know, little prissy pants at home. I've heard stories of people cooking ribeye steak and cooking one for Oliver, their dog. It's crazy, but let me tell you what people do. When life kicks you in the teeth and you're depressed and you feel like there's no hope at the end, it is nice opening your door and having a dog that just loves to have you there. I got one of them, and I love that dog. I've been petting. I went last night before I got a shower, and I get laid on the back deck, so this old stray black cat we got comes and crawls on me. It just purring, puts his arm around me like he's hugging me. I'm like, hey, look at this cat, he's hugging me. You know, made me feel so good inside. I got this crazy, I get it, we all got pets, some of you don't. Some of you kind of got a farm background. You're like, yeah, just shoot it. It's good for nothing. Okay, yeah, I didn't grow up on a farm, so I don't got that in me. But I just want you to know, he goes to Beersheba. A lot of times the people, and you experience depression, you're just trying to get away. You pour your life into something else, right? You know, and some of you are taking care of your mom. That was your life, and your mom died. And guess what now? You have nothing to take care of. You want a dog or a cat, but I'm here to tell you, gang, it ain't going to last. It's kind of like being a beer drinker. You got to keep chugging away, and you grow a tolerance, and you need a few more. Tolerance, you need a few more. You just think it's going to settle. But look at verse 4. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness. And notice it says, oh, I should have said verse 3. Notice he left his servant there, and then he moved on. He had a servant, but he left him here and went alone. He went by himself. People that are depressed, that's a good sign of depression. They get off, they get wrapped into a substance, or they get by themselves. They just want to be alone, right? And that's what he's doing here. And the next thing you know, we see he's seeking death or suicide. And then it says in verse 4, he's crying out, pity party and everything. And then look at verse 5. As he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, what's he doing? Sleep. Depressed people sleep a lot. You know why? Because it's more painful to be awake. I think everybody's experienced that in this room. This preacher's actually prayed for God to give him the flu before, because it was the only way I knew I could stop. And I got the flu a few times and enjoyed every second of it. Just laying there watching TV. Once the throw-ups passed, I was able just to lay there and be like, well, I'd go to work, but I can't. I'd make these calls, but I can't. I just laid there and rested. I was depressed. I was just completely depressed. And so, verse 5, he lay under this tree, and then an angel touched him and said unto him, arise and eat. And guys, I know I'm pushing time here, but you do see what's happening here. What really needed to happen, the real cure for depression and darkness in our life, you need fed from heaven. You got to have something more than the world's going to offer you. An angel from heaven comes down and says, hey, rise up. Get up and eat. Look at verse 6. He looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink. And then what did he do? He laid down again. Look at verse 7. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time and touched him and said, arise and eat, because the journey's too great for thee. Even heaven itself said, hey, listen here, lady. Listen here, dude. This is too much for you to handle. You can't handle it on your own. You're going to need something supernatural. And that's exactly what happens here, is the angel came down and it says, arise and eat the second time. The journey's too great for thee. Verse 8. And he arose and did eat and drink. And watch this. I love this next part. And it went in, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights into Horeb, the mount of God. When he was able to eat from heaven, those kind of meals carried him for 40 days. 40 is the number of testing in the Bible, by the way. And so there's more to this story. If you keep reading it, you'll see what God does. It's incredible. So I just want you to know, I wanted to really preach a story at the end, because I think anxiety is like the number one medication taking problem we have right now. Anxiety, which sometimes leads to darkness and depression and all those things. Everybody in the world thinks they have a cause and a reason to be anxious. You know, everybody does. And I know some of you that are on anxiety meds today. I'm not literally, would you realize this today? That just maybe, I'm not a medical doctor. I don't know what's going on in your head. I don't know every circumstance that happened in your life. Don't trust me when it comes to that stuff, you know. Put a Band-Aid on it, your anxiety will go away. I don't believe that either. But I do believe this book is so powerful that I believe just maybe today, in the midst of your problems, where you need peace, God just sent you a preacher to deliver his words. I just wanted to be an Elijah today to shout out and say, I want you to know, as you rest and you live in your darkness, you're trying all kinds of things to bring you comfort, and deep in your heart, you'd be like, I just wish it would end. God says, it's not time for it to end. There's actually a new beginning for you. And the new beginning is, would you today respond and eat from heaven? And he'll lay you back down. He'll give it to you again. And I'm here to tell you, you'll sit in Monday morning and just be like, man, I didn't think I was going to make it through. I'm so glad I ate from heaven on Sunday morning at church. And then you're going to start getting the Bible. You're going to see a little bit of light. It's a growing process. I get it. Some of you might struggle with certain things the rest of your life. Some of those things don't leave. Don't you wish that if you have an addiction in your life, don't you wish you just, hey, God, I'm giving it to you and it be gone. You know, and then it can be gone for 5 minutes. Then that's what you're thinking about again. You know, I get that. But I just want to tell you today, God's word is so powerful. And in 1 Kings, if the Bible teaches anything, obedience, it does. It brings God's blessing. But rebellion always is a downfall. Always, always, always. 1 Kings 3, Solomon says, God, give me wisdom. He loved God. Give me wisdom. And then all of a sudden you see the fall of a nation. You know why? Everybody, last verse is in 1 Kings chapter 11, if you want to see it. First Kings 11 and verse 1. Watch how things change so easily. Chapter 3, Solomon loved Jesus, loved the Lord. Chapter 11, verse 1. But King Solomon loved many strange women. If you keep reading down, it says he clave to these in love in verse 2. And look at verse 3. He had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. The heart is a dangerous thing, man. It's the seat of our emotions. This is why we need God's word. This thing started going downhill when Solomon's love, his emotions went from the Lord to asking for wisdom, and all of a sudden one day, it's just like, man, I love women. And in that culture, you could have many, and many wives, and many concubines. Some of us think another relationship would help. Can we not learn something from Solomon? 1,000 won't help you. It'll actually lead you to a bad spot. So guys, watch your heart. Let's ground it in that book right there. Let's all bow our heads, and let's do some business with God today. Let's bow our heads right now. Now, guys, being a Christian, the Bible says, is meeting Jesus Christ. It's not by being a good dude or being a good girl. Those things can happen once you meet Jesus. But quit thinking that. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for all of us because we're born in sin. We're all in pieces. Jesus Christ is peace. Would you like to know him today? There's a way that you can meet Jesus Christ and become a Christian by faith. That's what the Bible says in the book of Romans. By faith, you can get this thing done. So listen, I'm going to put a call out right now. If there's anybody in this room that says, I'm not sure I'm a Christian, but I want to be. I'm willing to see what the Bible says about this. And I'm willing to ask Jesus to be my Savior today. You're one ask away from day to heaven. Your life changed totally forever. Is there anybody in this room? We're all praying, man, got our heads bowed. You would just raise your hand and say, I need to see what the Bible says about this. And I'll literally, somebody will sit with you and open the Bible and you can make the decision for yourself. Does anybody in this room say, I think I need Jesus. I think I've been doing life without him. And I think that's why it's a disaster. So please, would you get my attention? Anybody, just get my attention. Wave your hands. That's me. That's me. Any of our young people, you're getting ready to head to camp. Maybe God revealed to you this morning, I think I need Jesus. I don't think I'm a Christian. Anybody in here? Okay, next, let's do business with God. Guys, some of you have been asking for the wrong thing. You're asking for these little itty-bitty things in your life. You know what you need to cry out today? God, I need wisdom. I need understanding. I keep doing foolish things, and God, you got to give me an understanding heart to know your word. Help me to see their end, like David says in the book of Psalms, man. God, you got to show me the end of some of these things and people I'm being with. Be that person today. Be bold enough to cry out. Remember, Solomon did put his heart right where it should be, and he asked God, and there was 40 years of peace. Some of you are living in turmoil, and the key is getting understanding from his word. That's the real key to this thing, getting understanding from his word. We find out in chapter 11, it says he started loving many strange women. Became an addiction in his life, because you could tell, because you have 1,000 of that means, you know what? One's too many. And 1,000's not enough. It wasn't enough. He was still in bad shape. They led his heart away. Some of you, your heart's being led easy astray. Can I give you some simple advice? Watch social media. Watch posts you get out there. People put these little posts out there, and they're not scriptural. They're not biblical. We're like, that's good, ain't it? We forward it to everybody else, and I read it. I'm like, yeah, that is good. It just don't line up with the Bible. Let's be a biblical people. Would anybody cry out to the Lord right now as a Christian and say, God, I'm asking the wrong things. I need peace in my life. I'm getting back to the book. I'm going to be baptized next week and obey the Bible. I'm going to be discipled, man. I'm going forward on this journey. And you know, God's going to make you the next Solomon. People will be like, look at this girl. Look at this guy with a rough past and nastiness. Look at this life. And all of a sudden, you're going to be the one that proclaims the truth, and people's lives are going to be changed. Jesus, thank you for your word today. It's so powerful. It's so moving. God, we believe you, and we believe everything this book says. Thank you for Solomon's life and his example. Even the rebellion part of his life that we can learn from. God, thank you for Elijah. And I pray that more Elijahs would stand up in this church and we'd start proclaiming your truth everywhere we go. That people's lives would be changed and we would see that it's supposed to be peace, but there's trouble and we're going to preach into that trouble. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.